Well, let's open our Bibles this morning to the 17th chapter of Genesis. And I want to ask the question, what's in a name? Now, everybody in this room, I think, well, actually, I don't know everybody in this room. Everybody that I do know in this room has a name. And I know most of the names. I'm looking around. There's a few names I don't know, so I don't even know if you have a name. But for the rest of you, I know who you are and I know your name, and you've got a name. I've got a name. And you know, for most of us, our names are tags or things that people call us, I suppose, just so that instead of saying, hey, you, you know, we've got something to... We've got something to distinguish us from the other, but for the most part, our names don't necessarily have a meaning. I mean, for example, my full name is Gregory Wayne Smith, okay? And I got the Smith from my dad, who got it from his dad and his dad and his dad, and so that's our family name, but the Gregory Wayne part is unique to me. I guess there's no other Gregory Wayne Smith in our family anyway. And I've often wondered why they called me that. I asked my mom one time, and she actually denies it now, but back in the day, she told me that when she was carrying me, her favorite actor was Gregory Peck, and my dad's was John Wayne. So they compromised Gregory Wayne, and that's pretty much how they came up with that. They named me, though, because I was theirs, okay? So somebody else didn't come in and say, hey, name this kid Gregory Wayne. They did it because I was theirs. I belonged to them. When you name something or somebody, it's because you've got a claim on that thing or that one. And that's pretty much the way we handle it today. If you have children, you named those children. And if you've got grandchildren, you may have liked to name the grandchildren, but probably for the most part, mom and dad wanted to do that. They wanted to keep that. That's the way it was in our family anyway. I know what I wanted to call those babies. And it turned out that it was exactly what they got named. So anyway, that's the way things are. Names are tags that we put on things. They don't necessarily mean anything other than just to label. But in Scripture, names have meaning. Names are not necessarily random, and they're not necessarily meaningless. In Hebrew culture, names were very, very important, and names said something. They had something to do with character. A parent would give a child a name, often as a means of prophesying, of saying this is what this child is going to be. Sometimes the name was related to the character in some other way. For example, Jacob got the name Jacob, which means the shyster or the trickster. He got his name because he was the second born twin holding on to his brother's foot, trying to pull him back in so he could be first. And so that name actually became prophetic. That's what his life turned out to be like. Well, that's the way they handled it in the Hebrew culture, and in the Bible, we see names like that. So, for the last number of months, anyway, we've been looking at the life of a man named Abram. The name Abram literally means exalted father. For most of his life, he was known as the exalted father, and I suppose if you had been visiting him, if you hadn't known him, if you just kind of showed up one day, you said, hey, what's your name? My name's Greg. What's yours? He'd say, well, my name is exalted father. You would have said, oh, you must have a whole bunch of kids. He would have said, no, I don't have no kids. You know, they just called me that. I guess mom and dad, you know, were hoping for grandkids, as every grandparent does, but no, don't have any kids. We watch this exalted father with no children called by God out of Ur of the Chaldees, living in pagan culture and paganism, and he was called to walk with God, and that's exactly what he did. He got up on the highway and started following God, not even knowing where he was going. He ends up in a place called Cana, in which God says, "This is the place I'm going to give you." And then we watched while this exalted father was told by God that I'm going to make you a great nation and I'm going to give you all kinds of offspring. Wasn't any problem at all for him to believe, except for the fact that he was 75 years old at the time. This living God who came and walked the blood path for him or cut the covenant with him said, "I'm going to make you a great nation." And he had no children, the exalted father. We watched as he and his wife tried to come up with a different way. Here's the handmaiden Hagar, the Egyptian slave girl of the wife Sarah. Why don't you go ahead and take him and we'll produce offspring through her. And that turned out not to be God's purpose and plan. And it actually brought a lot more of conflict or problem into Abram's life and into his family. But finally, he has a son. But I want to point something out to you as we begin to look at this passage of scripture in Genesis chapter 17, and we look at this business of what's in a name. 13 years passes from the time that Ishmael is born through Hagar, and God speaks to Abram again. I mean, in chapter 16, Abram is 86 years old. He finally has the son. Although God says this is not the son of the promise, it does nothing but bring conflict and heartache into Abram's life. And for 13 years, God is silent. When we get to the 17th chapter, Abram is now 99 years old. And evidently, for those past 13 years, God hadn't said anything to him. I really think that probably Abram kept on worshiping God. He was doing the best he could to follow God. He was in this covenant relationship with God. But God was silent, and I got a feeling that he couldn't help but wondering, have I blown it? Have I messed this thing up? Has God cast me aside? But finally, God shows up, and what he does is quite remarkable. He actually renames Abram. And remember, when you name something, you do it because it belongs to you. If you name a baby, it's because that's your baby. If you name something else, it's because it belongs to you. In renaming Abram to Abraham, and by the way, the name Abraham means father of a multitude. So he goes from exalted father to father of a multitude. In other words, if you'd known him as Abram, he was the exalted father, and then you'd gone off and yet known him for a while. Now you come back and you say, "Oh, there's the exalted father." He goes, "Oh, no, no, now I'm the father of a multitude." And you would say, "Well, she must have had twins or triplets or maybe quadruplets. How many you got now?" He said, "Oh, no, I still don't have any children. I'm just the father of a multitude." Well, God does this because of the relationship he has, and it all turns on that relationship. And I want us to see what we're going to find out here about the name. And there's a very significant thing going on here. In verse 1 of Genesis 17, it says, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him, saying, 'I am God Almighty, live in my presence and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you.'" And you say, "Hold on just a minute. I thought he established the covenant back in that 15th chapter when he walked the blood path and they cut the animals in two, and then the smoking fire box and the lamp, the blazing lamp, the blazing torch passed between the pieces. Didn't he cut the covenant? Didn't God and Abram cut the covenant there?" And the answer is yes. But here God just reiterates that, and he says, "I'm going to now establish the covenant." That is, we're in this covenant relationship, but I'm going to complete it. How are you going to complete it, God? Well, he says, "I will multiply you greatly." See the last part of verse 2 there? That's how he's going to establish it or finish it. "I'm going to multiply you greatly." How old is Abram at this time? 99 years old. How old is his wife? 89 years old. Okay, verse 3, "Then Abram fell face down," and I don't know if that was in shock. I think the implication it was in reverence and worship. "Then Abram fell face down, and God spoke with him, As for me, this is God speaking, my covenant is with you. Now watch where the focus of all this is going to land. You will become the father of many nations. Your name will no longer be Abram, but your name will be Abraham. For I will make you the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful, will make nations and kings come from you. I will keep my covenant between me and you and your future offspring throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant to be your God and the God of your offspring after you. And to you and your future offspring, I will give the land where you are residing, all the land of Canaan, as an eternal possession, and I will be their God. So God lays his claim again to Abram's life. He renames him from exalted father to father of a multitude. And he changes his name. This becomes very, very significant, certainly in the life of Abraham, but everybody else as well. And in particularly his wife, if you look down to verse 15, it says, God said to Abraham, as for your wife Sarah, do not call her Sarai, as I think I've mentioned before. I think that's how you pronounce S-A-R-I-A-I, Sarai. Don't call her that anymore, for Sarah will be her name. I will bless her. Indeed, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will produce nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. So God not only changes Abram to Abraham, he also changes Sarai to Sarah. That is, he lays claim to this whole family and he says, listen, we're in this covenant relationship now. We're going to establish it. We're going to finalize it. And I'm going to make you a great nation. Not through Ishmael. Oh, I'll bless him too. But I'm going to do this through the son of the promise. And the whole emphasis throughout all that, through all that passage of scripture is all the offspring that are going to come as a result of God's activity in the life of now his son and his daughter, Abraham and Sarah. Now, as I said, that becomes very, very significant in their life, as it would be in yours if God came and changed your name. But there's a question that comes to my mind here is what gives God the right to do that? In fact, there's another name in this passage of Scripture that is more significant than the name change of Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah. The other name is actually the name of God. Did you catch that? It's the first time we see this in all of Genesis, although it's going to become a very, very important name, the name of God throughout Scripture. And I want to point out to you, before I show it to you, is that it is God calling, this is what God calls himself, okay? Look back at verse 1. So it says, Abram was 99 years old, and the Lord. Now you see that Lord, L-O-R-D, they're in all caps. And what that tells you is that is the covenant name for God. Remember, Moses is writing this account many, many years later, 400 or 500 years later. And he is recounting this story. God has already revealed himself to Moses as Yahweh, the Lord, the great I am. This is the covenant name for God. And in relating this story, Moses uses that name. He says, so Yahweh, the covenant God, came and he spoke to Abram. And what is the first thing he did? He didn't first of all change his name. The first thing he did was he identified himself. How did God identify himself? Well, he identifies himself by name, and the name he uses is El Shaddai. Look back at that first verse. So the Lord appeared to him saying, I am God Almighty. God Almighty is the Hebrew name for God, El Shaddai, or the Hebrew El Shaddai is literally means God Almighty. And beloved, this becomes the basis or the foundation upon which God makes his claim upon this man. Could I also say this to you this morning? Listen, this is the basis or the foundation upon which God makes his claim upon your life. Why should you care about God? Why should you relate to him? Why should you worship him? Why should you do anything with God? Because He is El Shaddai. He is God Almighty. What I want to do this morning is I just want to show you. It is very significant that Abram got his name changed, but what is more significant is that it was the great God Almighty who met him that day, who identified himself. And what I want to do this morning is I just want to show you what that means. What it means that God is God Almighty. And then what we'll do is we'll do a little bit of practical stuff. What does it mean to you and me individually or personally? Okay? So that's the way the sermon is going to be kind of laid out this morning. So if you're taking notes, here it is. What does it mean that God is God Almighty? What does it mean that He is El Shaddai, God Almighty? Well, it means, first of all, that He has all power. Now, the theological word, and we are doing theology here because we're talking about the things of God. The theological word here is omnipotent. God is omnipotent. And what that means is that He has all power. And when I say He has all power, I mean He has all power. That is, He is able to do anything He chooses to do. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 115:3. He said, "Our God is in heaven and does whatever He pleases." That is, He does whatever He wants to do, whatever He determines to do, whatever pleases Him, that's what He does. And he does that because He has the ability or the power to do it. Now, you and I don't have that type of power or ability. I mean, you can determine something for yourself. For example, you can determine that you're not going to be old anymore, you're going to be young. So you're just going to go ahead and roll the clock back. And I'm talking with those of you who are my age and thereabouts. And you might say, "Well, I'm not going to be that anymore. I'm going to be what I was before." You know, you can't do that. You have no ability to do anything like that. You say, "I've got a little too much gray hair going on here. So I'm going to get it back, you know, that dark, you know, brown that it used to be." You know what? I can go to the hairdresser and we can use some hair coloring, but you know, I can't make my hair turn brown again. I can't turn the years back. And you know something else? Because I could determine that I'm just not going to die. I'm just going to keep living on. But you know what I've found? The death rate is 100%. I think I've said this before. I have the opportunity to do a number of funerals as we go along. And I've noticed that everybody dies. Sooner or later, everybody dies. Doesn't matter who you are, what you are, how good looking you are, how much money you have, whatever. You can't make yourself live a day longer than what you have, or than what has been ordained for your life. None of us have any authority or power to do anything like that. Quite honestly, we can determine we're going to do something tomorrow, and we may or may not, depending upon what happens tomorrow. But when God says, "I'm going to do it," He does it because He's God. He is God Almighty. He is El Shaddai. And that means He is able to do whatever He determines to do. Now, that's the first thing about God Almighty. He has all power. And having all power to say that, the second thing about El Shaddai, God Almighty, that means that not only does He have all power, but that everything He does is no more difficult for Him than anything else. Okay? Or everything He does is as easy as anything else. Let me just help you with that. We believe, or I'll speak for myself, I guess, I believe that God created everything. That there was nothing, and then God spoke everything into being. I know some people believe that there was nothing and then there was this giant explosion for no particular reason and then everything came into being. But I believe that God created it. Okay, when the Bible says in the beginning God created, I believe that. That's my personal conviction. And as I have looked at the universe, I have come to understand that everywhere we look outside there are more and more stars and galaxies. In fact, there is an estimate of something like 300 billion galaxies if they're arranged in the order that we think they are, somewhere in the neighborhood of 300 billion galaxies. I personally believe there's probably many more than that, maybe an infinite number. In each one of those galaxies, there are hundreds of billions of stars. And what I personally believe is that God created all of that. Do you know that it was no more difficult for God to create the entire universe than it is for Him to create a little snowflake when it's snowing? He doesn't exert any more energy or any more power to create the entire universe as He does just to create a little snowflake. Everything is the same with God. That's what it means to say that God is omnipotent. That is, He doesn't get tired. In Isaiah chapter 40, it says that, verse 28, it says, He never grows faint or weary. So when God does something, it's not like He exerts a lot of energy and then He's got to go rest. Now somebody says, well, hold on just a minute, Brother Greg. It says there in the first chapter of Genesis that God created everything in 6 days and then He rested on the seventh day. And so He must have been tired, right? Well, He rested on the seventh day, not because He was tired, but because He was finished. Okay? I mean, He's not like you and me. This is what I'm saying. You and I, or you, let's say you because I'm a preacher and everybody knows that preachers only work, you know, one day a week. But let's say you go to work every day during the week. And then at the end of the week, you're just tired. You know, you come home at night, you're tired, you've got to rest up for the next day. And then at the end of the week, you know, you want to kick back, maybe watch a little football, do some of the things around the house, whatever you got to do, and, you know, maybe rest and relax a little bit. And the reason is because you've got to recharge, because on Monday, you've got to go back and keep after it because your work is not finished. And you get worn out, and so you've got to recharge because you've got more work to do the next week. Well, God doesn't get tired, He doesn't grow weary, and He finishes His work. So whatever He does, it doesn't take Him any more energy or any more power than it does to do anything else. That's what it means to say that God is omnipotent, He is all-powerful. Now, one final thing. It not only means that He has all power, it not only means that He doesn't get tired or nothing is more difficult than anything else, but it also means to say that God is almighty is to say that nothing or nobody is more powerful than God. That is, there's nothing in this world that is more powerful than God. And I mention that, and I would just call your attention to two things. I think this is important for us to understand. Because I hear a lot of God's people talk about what the devil does. I mean, and so, you know, somebody will say, well, man, I've had this problem. The devil is really getting after me now, you know. And God, you know, He made my truck break down. And by the way, my truck is broke down right now. And that's the devil, you know. He did all that because he's after me and he's attacking me. And the devil did this and the devil did that. And the devil gave that person cancer. And the devil did all of these things. And you know what? That makes me sick to my stomach to hear that kind of mess. Do you know why? The reason is because the devil has no power or authority at all except that which we give him. Listen, I'm not afraid of the devil, and you shouldn't be afraid of the devil, and do not give the devil any credit. If you want to fear somebody, fear God. You know what the Bible says in Hebrews 10:31? It says, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Listen, you don't have to be afraid of the devil because you're not going to stand before him one day, but you're going to stand before the living God. If you're going to fear something, fear him. Listen, the devil does not have more power and authority than God, and there's nothing that he can do, so stop giving him any credit. But not only does the devil not have more power than God, neither do you. And I say that because my experience is that most of us, we kind of want to be God. We would like to be in control. We would like to have the power. We would like to be the captain of our ship the master of our fate. We're going to do whatever we want to do. We're going to do how we want to do it. We're going to do when we're going to do it. And so what we do is we try to usurp the place of God. You are not omnipotent. You do not have all power. You are not God Almighty. El Shaddai is God Almighty. So you understand? Before God said anything to Abram about a new name, about what he was going to do, he said, listen, I want you to understand something, Abram. I am God Almighty. What gives me the right or the authority to do what I'm about to do is because I am the Almighty God. Now, that's what it means. That's what El Shaddai means. That's what God Almighty means. But what does it mean to us individually, or what does it mean to a believer? And I'm not going to speak to unbelievers right now, though if you're here and you've never trusted Christ, you can listen up, that's fine. I want to talk to believers, okay? What does it mean that God is El Shaddai? What does it mean that He is all-powerful, that He is almighty, that He has all power and authority, and that He can do anything as easily as He can do anything else? What does it mean that He's God and I'm not? Okay, I want to give you six things, and I'm basically just going to mention these and give you a little bit of scripture. We're just going to kind of go through them real quick, okay? And then the sermon will be over. So if you want to write these down, I think they're significant. I do think there are more things in Scripture that would apply to us. I picked these six because I think that they are very significant for us. So first of all, the fact that He is El Shaddai is the basis of our worship. Our worship. Number one, our worship. What does it mean to say that He is El Shaddai? Well, that God is Almighty God is the reason we worship Him. If you know of something more powerful than God, then why don't you worship that? Because quite honestly, that's what worship is. Worship is coming before the One who is over all things, who has all authority and all power, who is the ruler, sovereign God. Worship is coming and laying your life before that One because you recognize you're not it, He is. If you know somebody or something else that is more powerful and more authority, or has more authority, then worship that one. But if God is El Shaddai, if God is the all-powerful, omnipotent God of all the universe, then and worship, and He is worthy of your worship, then worship Him. Let me just give you a verse of Scripture. In 2 Kings, the prophet is speaking to the people of God. And this is what he says to them. In verse 36, actually, let me give you a couple of words in the last part of verse 35. The prophet says, don't fear other gods, don't bow down to them, don't serve them, don't sacrifice to them. He says, instead, here's verse 36, 2 Kings 17, instead fear the Lord, who brought you from the land of Egypt with great power and an outstretched arm. You are to bow down to Him, and you are to sacrifice to Him. And you could add that word alone. In other words, the prophet said, listen, the reason we worship the living God, the reason we bow down before Him, the reason we sacrifice to Him, the reason we call upon His name is because of His great power, because He is over all things, because He is El Shaddai, all powerful. So you see, El Shaddai is the basis of our worship, number one. Second thing, El Shaddai is the basis of our salvation. It's the basis of our salvation. Now, that verse in 2 Kings, the prophet was saying, now listen, the Lord, El Shaddai, by His power, He brought you out of bondage. He released you, He freed you. In other words, he was saying that God, by His power, reached down there in Egypt, and he's talking to the Hebrew people as they're wandering in the wilderness. He says, He reached down and He pulled you out. Now, that's the Old Testament. When you get to the New Testament, salvation is all about Jesus Christ. It's all about the power of God that is demonstrated in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Let me give you a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians 1:18. It says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Now, what's the message of the cross? That Jesus was God in the flesh, that He died on the cross for our sin, that He was buried, He stayed dead for 3 days, and He rose again on the third day with resurrection power. Now, Paul says that message, the preaching of that message, is foolishness to most people. The people who are perishing makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. That first of all, that God would come in the flesh. Secondly, that God in the flesh would die. And thirdly, that He'd rise again, and that would mean something to us. That's foolishness. But he goes on to say, but it is God's power to us who are being saved. So it's foolishness to those who don't know anything about God, but to those of us who do, those of us who have met Him, that message is the power of God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Again, what's the gospel? That's the good news of Jesus. God in the flesh died on the cross, rose again on the third day, power of God in our life. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes. The basis of our salvation, the fact that God can save us, is that He comes in power and He breaks the power of sin and death and hell. All of those things that hold us in bondage, He broke that because He's more powerful. He has more powerful or more power, more authority than any of those things in our life. He breaks that power and He saves us. So the basis of our salvation is the omnipotence of God, or the fact that God is El Shaddai. So it is the base of our worship. It's the basis of our salvation. Third thing, El Shaddai is the basis of our assurance. Now, I'm saved, and many of you in this room, maybe everybody in here, is saved. If someone were to ask you, how do you know you're saved? What would you say? Well, you know, I trusted Christ, or you know, I prayed that prayer, or I got baptized, or whatever it was. How do you know that you're saved? And another question is, how do you know you're still saved? I mean, because there are those Christian teachers out there. In fact, you don't have to go very far from this church to find another church that teaches that if you're not careful, you lose your salvation. So if you don't live right, or you sin too much, or you do something else, and somehow, some way, you're going to lose your salvation. So how do you know you're saved? How do you know you're still saved? That is, how do you know you haven't lost it? And the way I answer that question is because God's the one that saved me. And because He saved me, and He is God Almighty, there's no way I can lose that. In fact, the Lord Jesus Himself said this very thing in John's Gospel, chapter 10. He said, I give them eternal life. And Jesus is talking about people like me and you. He said, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish ever. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. In other words, he's saying, you know what, the people that I've saved, I've given them eternal life, and I've held them in my hand, and nobody can snatch them out. And he goes on to say, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. Here, there, El Shaddai, He is omnipotent, He is the all-powerful God. He's greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Now, if there's something more powerful than God, then that something that is more powerful might be able to reach into the hand of God and take you out of the hand of God. But if God has saved you, and you're in the hand of God, and God has said, I will in no wise throw you out, what can reach in there and take you out? The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 said, what can separate us from the love of God? And he goes down through the list. Can height, death, tribulation, all these other things. He lists them all. And then he says, no, but in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us and gave His life for us. Do you understand? Yeah. It is the power of God for salvation, but it's also the power of God for keeping as well. Paul says, to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he is able, here in their power, he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Okay? So, the power of God not only saves us, it keeps us. So El Shaddai is the basis of our worship, is the basis of our salvation, it's the basis of our assurance. Fourthly, it is the basis of our peace. Now, please hear this, beloved. Every one of us have problems. We have things that come into our life, things that trip us up, things that get us down, things that mess us up. There's illnesses that come along, there's heartaches, there's suffering, all these things. And nobody's immune from them. Maybe some of us even face more than, you know, the others. How in the world, you know, do we live through that? What most of us do is we worry and we fret and we get all balled up and maybe we start whining and all these other things. But you know, when you come to God and you recognize that He has all power, and I've got this little problem in my life, if He is able to speak and everything comes into being, that is, He has the power to speak everything into being, maybe He has the power to take care of that little thing that's going on in my life. I mean, it's a big thing for me, but it's not as big as all that, you see? So His power is the basis for our peace. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2, he says, I lift up my eyes to the hills or to the mountains. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You know, the reason that so many of us have no peace in our life is because we don't lift our eyes to the hills from where our help comes from. We're looking around here, we're looking at somebody else, we're looking for this thing or that thing, or we try this and that. Listen, none of those things are omnipotent. He is. And so He is able to keep us in that perfect peace. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul said this, now to Him who is able to do above and beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. He goes on to say, to Him be glory. To Him be glory. Because He, that power of God is not just something nebulous out there. It actually lives within me. And if the power of God is in me, then is there anything that can come against me that stop me or defeat me if the power of God, which is greater than anything else, lives within me? Do you understand? Okay. So the power of God or the fact that He is El Shaddai is the basis of our peace, okay? Our worship, our salvation, our assurance, our peace. Number five, our victory. The fact that God is El Shaddai is the basis of our victory. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, finally, he's talking about all these other things, about how to live for Christ and all this. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and His great strength. And then he goes on to say, and put on the full armor of God. That is, not your own armor, not your own strength, not your own power. Put on the full armor of God. Why? Because you're going to face an adversary. And remember, greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. That is, He has all authority and power. The devil's not the strong one here, it's God. So when I have a problem, if I go running to Him, then He is able to take care of it. You know, when I was a little boy, the strongest man I knew was my daddy. And when I had a problem, I'd go to my daddy. And my dad, I wouldn't try to handle it on my own because I couldn't. I wasn't big enough, strong enough to take care of those things. I've got an older brother who's 4 years older than me. And when I was a little boy, he used me as a punching bag. He just loved to whoop or beat the tar or the snot out. I couldn't fight against that. I'd just go to my daddy and say, hey, Dad, Terry, yeah, he'd been. And then Daddy would take care of that for me, see. When I face the adversary that doesn't have any authority or power that's not given to him, but but he's stronger than me. I don't go up against him and say, man, I'm going to slay the devil. I go to my daddy. And my daddy, who is stronger than he takes care of that. Do you understand? He is the basis of our victory, because life is a battle in the best of times. But he's the one who takes care of me. Last thing, number six. El Shaddai is the basis of our humility. That is, I don't come before him with with the pride of life. And I say this because it is hard to be humble. And the pride of life is a part of each one of us. Because we want to be the one to make the rules. We want to be the one to call the shots. We want it to be all about us. And as long as it's all about me, then I'm happy and everything else. But when it becomes about somebody else, now I get upset because I want to be the one. This is just human nature. Some of us are more so than others that way. But when I come before the living God, when I come before the God who is over and above all things, who is El Shaddai, how can I not be like Abram and fall flat on my face? Did you notice that? It says, the Lord appeared to him saying, I'm God Almighty, live in my presence, be blameless, and I'm going to establish my covenant with you. And the very first thing that Abram did was, man, he just fell flat on his face. Because you see, you can't stand there with haughty eyes before the God of the universe who is stronger than anything and anybody. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that He may exalt you at the proper time. You see, pride is me trying to exalt myself. Humility is giving God the opportunity to do whatever He wants to do in my life because I've laid myself out before Him. And the Scripture says when you humble yourself before the Lord that way, then He is able to exalt you at the proper time. Everything in its proper time. God knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing in your life. He knows who you are. He knows what you need. So you humble yourself in the silence. Well, why should you humble yourself before God? Because He's stronger than you. He's bigger than you. He's El Shaddai. He's God Almighty. El Shaddai is the basis of our worship, our salvation, our assurance, our peace, our victory, our humility. I said there's a lot more stuff there in the Scripture. We're going to end with that. But let's go back to the question, what's in a name? Well, if the name is Greg Smith, it's not anything. If you walk out of this place and you never remember the name Gregory Wayne Smith, you haven't missed anything. But if the name is El Shaddai, it's everything. I mean, if you'd come to Abraham, okay, now he's the father of a multitude, and said, hey, Abraham, what is this God to you? What does He mean to you? What difference does He make? Abraham would have said, well, man, He's everything to me. Without Him, I'm nothing. Without Him, I can do nothing. Without Him, I got nothing. I've got no hope. I've got no future. I've got nothing. What is God to you? Do you know this God? I mean, really, because what we're talking about here is not just some things about God. I mean, it's important for us to understand who God is. And that's why we do theology. That's why we talk about God. And one of the greatest things I've come to realize, the greatest thing I can do when we come together as we open the Word up, is just to talk about God. We need to know who God is. Because if we don't understand that He's God Almighty, then we'll never come and lay our lives before Him. But do you know? But we're talking more about just some things, knowing some things. We're talking about a relationship. Because you can know that He's God Almighty here and live as if He's nothing. And I just want to ask you this morning, as you examine your life, and again, we're talking to Christians, to believers. If you're an unbeliever, you can just tune out here for a second. Just to believers, do you know Him? Is He everything to you? I mean, would you just admit, would you be able to say, you know what, the reason that I worship is because of who He is. The reason I'm saved is because of who He is. The reason I'm sure is because of who He is. The reason that I have peace, the reason that I am not torn up by the mess of this world is because of who He is. The reason that I am actually an overcomer, I have victory, is because of who He is. The reason that I am who I am is because of who He is. That's the question. Do you know El Shaddai, really? Well, Father, thank You for Your Word. And thank You for Lord, revealing Yourself. God, in this sermon, I tried to present You in a real and true way. I tried to preach it just the way You gave it. And Lord, I know there's nothing I can say or nothing I can do or no way I can say it's going to make any difference in anybody's life, because I would confess that I'm nothing without You. But You are God, and You are over all things, Lord, and You can take a sermon, You can take a word, and Lord, You can bring life to our lives through that. And so that's my prayer today, Lord, that You would speak, and that in each one of us, that we would hear, and God, then, that we would say yes or be obedient doers of the Word. Not just hearers today, as we prepare to leave this place, Lord, let each one of us do what You're telling us to do with this Word. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.